So I wonder, this time of year, how many of you, when you've been out in the stores or online or watching TV, have been wished a happy Advent? Nobody? Have you even seen the word Advent anywhere? Probably not, right? Isn't that interesting? For most intents and purposes in our sort of society and culture right now, it's just, you know, after the turkey's not even cold yet and it's already Christmas is on, right? For that whole period, most of which the church calls Advent, right? And then after Christmas Day is what? Does anybody know what happens after Christmas Day in the church calendar? There's all these extra days of Christmas, but we kind of move on pretty quickly, don't we? Because we've already been doing Christmas for about a month. So the rest of the wide world doesn't really have any familiarity with the idea of Advent or the word Advent. So why? Is Advent worth anything? Is this Advent period just, you know, the pastor is punishing us and not getting to Christmas fast enough? You know, I wish we could just dive right into it right away. Why do we do it? Well, the past couple weeks, I've been trying to draw some connections for us. That Advent is important because it actually draws a connection to where we are right now. Even though Jesus came some 2,000 years ago, we are still an Advent people, right? We are still a people that is waiting for the coming of the Messiah, only it is the ultimate and final, the second coming of the Messiah that we are waiting for. And so, in fact, Advent isn't something that's just superfluous to the Christmas season. It's actually right at the heart of what we live as Christians every day of the year. And I also would like to argue that really digging into Advent helps us be more thankful when Christmas actually arrives. Because much of Advent looks back into the darkness, or really, I think we can still look into the darkness that's in our world today, and longs for light. It longs for light. Advent also reminds us that Christmas is not the beginning of the story. The story of God's salvation plan, the story of God's people, stretches on well before that. My confirmation students can testify. Did we start with the Nativity, kids? No. No, we went all the way back to Genesis. And so Advent reminds us that Christmas has been being built up to. It's been the hope of the world for generations and generations. And so spending a little bit of time thinking about that expectation and hope and what it means is important for us as Christians. So this morning we're going to go back to the words of the prophet Malachi. And I know many of us don't spend a lot of time in Malachi. It's not a very large book. But you may know, and I know my confirmation kids, again, to put them on the spot, they knew this one because it's the last book in the Old Testament. So, you know, it's really hard to put all those books in order, but to know the last one, they could do that. So Malachi was a prophet, and I want to lay out some of the background for you so you understand the context of the prophet Malachi. The people of Israel had been returned from exile. They returned in about 537. They rebuilt the temple in 516. They had religious revival under Ezra in about 458. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah in 445. But even after this time, Israel hadn't returned to its former glory. It wasn't back to the days of the kingdom of David. Israel was wondering, where are the promises of the prophets that told us that God was going to lift Israel up, was going to deliver us? At this point, they were just some backwoods province in the Persian Empire. And so the people of Israel started to no longer trust God's justice or God's love or his covenant promises. They started to lose hope. Their worship was degenerating. It was just rote, just repetition. They didn't take the law of God seriously anymore. Tithes were being ignored. The Sabbath was being broken. There was intermarriage with pagans. The priests were corrupt. And perhaps worst of all, God had not returned to his temple with the kind of majesty and power that they had been waiting for the kingdom of Israel to be exalted. So everything seemed wrong to the people of Israel. Everything seemed unfinished, and they wonder where God was in the darkness. And they ask the question, which may have been more close to incessant whining, but the question was, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? And so it's during the end of that period I described that Malachi shows up, that God speaks through Malachi, a dark period, little hope. And they wanted to know, God, where are you? Where's your justice? When will you make good on your promises? And so God answers through the prophet Malachi. And the answer is surprising and perhaps even a little disturbing. It actually begins in chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi speaks, says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied him, you ask? "By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice?" So God responds in chapter 3. "I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, who you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty." But this is where it takes a turn and is decidedly un-Christmassy in its feeling. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." And so God's answer to Israel about where is your justice, God, God's answer is, it's coming. But what you may not realize is that it is coming, and it's coming across the board. My justice is not just going to affect the other people, but Israel, perhaps especially. So it's no wonder that John the Baptist, who this passage has parallel with in the New Testament, it draws on this passage, calls for repentance. It's no wonder that Jesus, in his ministry, called for repentance. Because Jesus is imagined here, God is imagined here as a refining fire and a launderer's soap. Things are going to be purified. Things are going to be cleansed. But it might not all be pleasant. Who can endure it, the prophet says. So has anybody here actually purified precious metals? Probably not, right? But I think most of us, I don't know, kids, maybe you've seen it on YouTube, large blast furnaces where they smelt this metal, they burn away the impurities. Obviously, they didn't have massive blast furnaces back in Malachi's day. But they knew how to purify metals. And they did it with a really superheated furnace. And so tell me what you think about this image. How does this image of the blast furnace square with the cuddly image of the arrival of the Christ child? Not easy. But what that furnace does through great heat is it takes out the impurities and it leaves you with something that's pure. Maybe we could even say righteous or holy. The other image is a little more friendly and closer to us, more personal. The launderer's soap. They didn't have high efficiency whirlpools back then. They would have been going down to the river with some kind of soap or in a tub or something like that, and they would scrub it with this soap that would bleach it out and make it white and make it clean. And so here you have these two images, both designed to be images about God. One being this blast furnace that you can't even get close to. And one, the intimate scrubbing to make clean. I think these are both great images of God, and they're not mutually exclusive images. The truth is that when Israel's wondering where the justice of God is, if God were really to come in all of his glory and in all of his presence and with all of his justice, what would have been the result to humankind? No one would be able to stand. No one would be able to stand. In fact, in verse 5, we read, "So I will come put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." No one is going to be able to hide from the justice of God. God purifies like a blast furnace, and anything impure in his presence is burned away. But yet, there's good news in this passage too, right? The image of the launderer's soap. The image of the launderer's soap. Because we know this high priest who comes after the messenger, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, it is through his death and resurrection, by his blood, that we are made clean. And so here, way back in Malachi, before Jesus even comes, is this vision of the absolute fiery holiness of God alongside the personal grace of the coming Jesus Christ. And we need both of those things. We need to hold them together, because it's in understanding the holiness of God and in some ways the otherness of God, the sort of terrifying nature of God, who is so much different than we are, so much more holy and greater than we are, that we can actually be impacted by words from a hymn like, "What a friend we have in Jesus." So the answer to the Israelites' question, "Where is your justice? Where is the God of justice?" is, "I'm coming. But it's going to happen in a certain way. It's going to happen in a way where I can extend grace to humanity. And then justice will come. And then justice will come." And friends, that's where we find ourselves, right? We are in that in-between period where the Messiah has come. Grace has been extended. But some may still wonder, "Where is your justice, God?" Right? We look at the world around us. We see all the garbage that goes on, the evil that goes on, and we say, "Lord, come. You got to stop this. This is crazy. I can't even look at the news." Well, God is coming. Jesus is returning. And in that day, he will bring justice. But the hard truth is that truth that we hear in Malachi, that of the blast furnace and that of the launderer's soap. For some, the return of Christ and the arrival of God's justice will be a blessed thing, and for some, it will be sobering, to say the least. God's not indifferent to the evil in this world. So, friends, Advent reminds us that's a part of what arrives with the Christ child. A glimpse of the coming kingdom. That God's justice is on the way. And that God's grace is leading the way out front. Let's pray. Holy Father, in your presence, we could never stand apart from being washed by the blood of Christ, apart from our habitat in Christ. We could not stand. And so, Lord God, even as we long for justice, even as we long for your return, we pray, Lord, that the world would accept your great offer of grace, the love that you showed in the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.